The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take the copy of God's Word that you have with you and turn with me to John chapter 17. John 17, as we continue to worship the Lord this morning through the Word of God, we have worshipped Him through song, and now let's worship Him through the Word. We're in a portion of John 17 in this thematic title of this chapter where Jesus is praying for the glory of God's name. We've been studying this for a few weeks now. As we look in John 17, we are now to verse 20 through 26, where we're going to see where Jesus is praying for all individuals who would place faith in Him past the point of the disciples. That means us. Each one of us have probably had times in our lives where you've been in a desperate situation and there was maybe one or two people that came to your mind. You would say, I want to call that person to pray for me for this particular issue. We do that because there are people that we know that we feel that they're walking close to the Lord and you feel like they are great intercessors on your behalf. And so you call out to them, not that you can't pray for yourself, but you pray for yourself, but you also long for other people to pray for you as well, to pray for whatever your issue is at hand, because you long for help or intercession or resolve or clarity, whatever it is. You're desperate for God to help you. Well, I have good news for all of us who are in Christ today. There is one who is greater than all of our friends ever was, greater than any pastor who ever was, and that's Christ Himself has prayed for you and for me if we are in Christ. And as we see in this passage of Scripture, if you're wondering, what does Christ expect of me? What does He want of me as a follower of Jesus Christ? It's clear right here in this passage of Scripture in John 17, verses 20 through 26, where He is praying for us, those who would believe in Jesus Christ. And this is a phenomenal passage of Scripture as we contemplate this reality that Jesus is praying for every generation of those who are going to place faith in Jesus Christ through the word that was going to be proclaimed by the disciples. And that means that that word also then has to carry on and be reproduced and replicated from every generation to every century, to every thousand years that happens, to the point to where we get today. Jesus believed in the word and the mission and the people to carry out the mission. So that means that what we're about to study today is that Jesus is praying even for those to whom have yet to even believe through us, through our mission, through the gospel that's around the world. This is to whom He prays. And so I want you to be encouraged by this morning. Have you ever had a moment in your own walk with the Lord that you were in such a struggle that you just reached a point you're like, I don't even know how to pray, what to pray? It's in those moments where you trust and realize that even as Romans chapter 8 tells us, that the Spirit can groan for us and interceding on our behalf. But I have good news for you. In that moment, if you're in that moment, you're just in a stalemate, you don't know what to do, go back to John 17 and say, this is what He's prayed for you. There's three specific things that we're going to unpack today in John 17, verses 20 through 26. I'm going to give those to you, but then we're going to go back and kind of recap the beginning of the chapter so you can understand what Jesus is praying for us as believers. We're going to see that today what is at the epitome of His prayer is for believers to be unified. Unified around the mission that He has given. And we're going to see what that means. This is not uniformity, but unity. That's vastly different in wording and meaning. Uniformity means everybody's just like everybody else. Unity is that we are rallied around a purpose and a mission. So He's going to pray for us to be unified. Secondly, we're going to see where Jesus is praying. He moves from the temporal of how we live in this world, of being unified, to praying that we will see His glory in His fullness when we leave this world. We're going to unpack what that means for us. And then lastly, we're going to see in verses 25 and 26 that Jesus longs for the name of God to be manifested continually so that we may grow in our love for Him and so the world will be impacted. Jesus' central theme in all of this is that believers are unified around the mission for the sake of the world knowing Christ. If you look at any business, you look at any entity, or you look at a church for that matter, that is divided, its mission is threatened. I want us to understand as believers, as family members, and as the household of God, the unity around the mission is critical for the effectiveness of the mission. So as we study today, I want us to read chapter 17 to remind ourselves of this prayer. And I will just summarize these couple of paragraphs and then we're going to read them. If you remember, if you just look at your Bible, you can see verses 1 through 5. Jesus in this prayer prayed first for himself. He prayed that God would glorify him. And in doing so, he prayed that God would be glorified. Just as a reminder to you, we know that that glory that he refers to in verses 1 through 5 is the glory of the cross, because we know that based upon the previous chapters in chapters 13, when Jesus specifically says, "Now the hour is at hand for the Son of Man to be glorified." So when we get to chapter 17, Jesus is praying that God would glorify the Son on the cross. We think, why would the cross and all of its difficulty, its tragedy, its suffering be the way that Christ was going to be glorified? Because it was going to be that Christ is going to demonstrate that he is the righteous one and all of the unrighteousness of humanity. So God was going to glorify the Son to put him on display to say, here is the sacrifice. And God was going to be glorified as a result to be able to show that he's made a way for man to know him. The Son is glorified and God is glorified. In verses 6 through verses 19, Jesus prayed for his disciples at that time. What we saw last week is that the Word of God was central, and it's going to be central even today, that Jesus prayed that the way that they believed and belonged was through the Word of God that Christ proclaimed. And then Jesus prayed that they would be kept in the name of God, meaning kept in His character, in line with His mission, in line with His purpose, through the Word of God. And they would be kept from the evil one through the Word of God. And they would be set apart for the mission. In verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus' prayer for the disciples was rallied around, centralized around the Word of God. And I want you to see that even today, in Jesus' prayer for us, what is essential for the unity, essential for the glory, and essential for seeing the name of God manifested in your own life so that you may love Him more, is not going to be from anything else outside of the Word of God and God working through the Word of God. This is not just words on a page. We need to realize this is supernatural inspired, whether you're reading it on this page or whether you're reading it in a digitized form. This is God's breathed out word, and it is alive, and it will work greatly in our lives. Well, let's read the text together this morning. We'll read verses 1 through 19, and then we will take the paragraph that we're going to study today as we unpack that today. And I pray that God will encourage your heart as we read and study this word together. Verse 1 of John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify the Son in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Let me pause here just for a moment to remind you, if you're new with us today or if you're watching online, I want you to see the theme of this chapter, so you can see these key elements as we read through this paragraph. I'll put the theme on the screen for you so you can see this again. So I want these words to pop off the page for you. This theme is that Jesus glorifies God by making his name known so that individuals can have eternal life. So see glory, see the name of God, see that God's desire for, Jesus' desire for his name to be known so that people can have eternal life. You see it right there in verses 1 through 5. Jesus is saying, look, I've glorified your name, glorify it so that people can have eternal life. You see the same thing in verses 6. Let's continue reading now. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now, I'm coming to you, that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. And now our passage for today. And as we read this, I want you to understand what Jesus prayed for the disciples is still pertinent for us. Let's understand that. We don't remove and say, well, that was just for them and not for us. We need the word of God to keep us in the name of God. We need the word of God to keep us from the evil one. We need the word of God to keep us sanctified and focused on the mission that is at hand. So what he's prayed for them, we just see a continuation now in regards to what he prays for us. And the first truth that what we're going to see in verses 20 through verses 23 is Jesus's prayer for us to be unified so the world will believe and know him. So understand this. Our unity affects the lost world's belief about Christ. Let's read the text. I do not ask, verse 20, for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's their word referring to? The disciples, their word. So he's saying, I'm going to pray not just for them, but now for everybody else through their word. Verse 21, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be, say with me, one. That they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. I hope that you recognize as we were reading that passage of Scripture, there are many result clauses that are in that passage of Scripture. That Jesus' prayer is for them to be unified, that they could be one, that we could be one with God, so that the world can know God. There is the result clauses, so they all depend upon one another. Now let's walk through this passage of Scripture that we can see what Jesus is teaching us. Jesus is praying for our unity, but what I want you to understand from the very beginning is the means or the method for any person to become one with the body of Christ is none other than through the, guess it, the Word. Do you see the centralized theme of the Word of God in all this this chapter? He's talked about the Word of God being for the believers is what's going to keep them in the name. It's what's going to keep them from the evil one. It's going to be what keeps them sanctified. And now he's saying, in order for us to enter into the family of God and to be unified with one another, it is through the Word. Let's look at it. It's right there in verse 20. I don't ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So here's the truth that I want you to understand. So if Jesus was praying for every individual who's going to believe in him past the disciples, as I mentioned earlier, he's praying even for those to whom you and I have not yet got to lead to Christ. But the point what he's making is, you and I have the method already given to us of how people are going to enter into the family of God. Now, we may change and do different creative things about it, but anything that's absent of the word is not bringing people into the family. He says in order for us to be one with one another has to be done through the word. So you and I, if we want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, it has to be centralized on, guess what? The word. So he's saying that is the means for us to be able to do so. Now, let me just point out to you the result clauses that's in this passage of scripture as I was referring to. Just read verse 20 and 21 with me and notice the word that. So again, what he's praying is that we believe and we come into unity, and notice the that clauses, meaning he's praying for this and it's going to result in this. Praying for one thing, resulting in this thing. So let's look at it again. I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That's our first unity, unity with one another, that they also may be in us. Now our unity is with who? With God. So we have unity with one another, then we have unity with God, and then guess what's next? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So let's start at the bottom here. You can't have the so that of the world believing if we don't get the first that's right. Everybody with me there? So our unity together as the body of Christ and our unity in our walking in Christ is critical for the so that. Jesus is purposeful in his order. And if you didn't notice it, verse 22 and verse 23 is almost an exact replication of that exact same prayer. There's a slight variation, and I'm going to show that to you as we get to that passage of scripture. So Jesus is praying, first of all, that we are unified. Now, this is more than this idea in our society, which is prevalent. Let's all just get along. Now, understand, you cannot have unity with one another around the mission of the church and the mission of Jesus if you sacrifice truth. Jesus is not praying that we're just kind to each other, that we're just gracious to each other. Now look, if that was the case, then the Reformation would have never happened in the 16th century. In regards to Martin Luther, he did not sacrifice truth. He longed for the church to reclaim the truth that we're justified by faith, not by some way of paying for our sins to be atoned for or simply going through ritualism. He had to realize that we couldn't just get along. Truth had to be proclaimed. So understand that what Jesus is praying for is not that you just like every other person and every person to like you. Because if you hold out truth, what did Jesus say may happen? Go back to verse 14 and notice what Jesus has said. I have given them your word, and the world has what? Hated them. So understand what Jesus is praying for here is within the church. He longs for the body of believers to be unified. And even in our world, there are a plethora of different denominations and variations of belief systems. But what Jesus is centralizing here is making certain that we are unified around the mission of Christ. That is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people are only going to enter into the kingdom through giving them the gospel. Now, you realize even in this room and those who are watching online who are part of our church family, we are all different, are we not? We are very different. We have different personalities. We have different spiritual gift sets. But God uses complexity to be able to paint a beautiful tapestry for the glory of his name. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12 when Paul is talking about the different spiritual gifts. He says one is given this gift, one is given that gift. But he says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, it's all so that we may be built up for the glory of God. So we understand there's beauty in complexity. So if God actually orchestrates uniqueness and differences, then we know that he can't be saying that we're all just uniform. Uniformity, for an example, would be like if you're going to a school where you have a uniform, everybody looks the same. Hey, where's my kid? He's in the blue shirt. Oh, that's nice. All the 300 kids are wearing blue shirts. That's uniformity. Jesus is not praying for uniformity, but unity here in regards to what specifically we're looking at here. Jesus gives us the standard of that unity. Look at the text again. He tells us in verse 21 what that unity is supposed to be like. Because you're hearing me say the unity of mission, and I want you to see it clearly that I'm not just creating this. This is something specifically that Jesus himself is saying. Look at verse 21. He's praying for those who believe in their word that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So the unity is just as good and perfect as Jesus in God and God in Jesus. Everybody see that? Now, what does that mean? Our unity is supposed to be just like them. Now, understand here, Jesus and God are divine. They have a divine nature. You and I have a human nature that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But what he's saying here, we know that Jesus and God are unified in two specific things. And I'm going to give you one of the verses. I'm just going to quote it. I have it on the screen for you. John 10:30. When Jesus is elevating who he is to the religious leaders, he says to them, I and the Father are one. Meaning that Jesus is God and God is Jesus. So there is this element in regards to that Jesus and God are one in their divine nature, but they are one also in their mission. That's what we're talking about here, because you and I can't be divine, correct? We cannot be God. We cannot be the Godhead. But if Jesus is saying, I'm praying for them to be one, just as you and Father or I are one, is there anywhere in Scripture that shows us that God had a mission and Jesus had a mission and they were the same? Absolutely. John 3:16. What was God's mission? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have. God's mission was to send a Redeemer. What was Jesus' mission? Look right here in John 17. I'm going to show you here in this passage of Scripture in John 17. Then I'm going to show it to you again in another passage of Scripture. John 17, verses 3 and 4. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What was God's mission? To send Jesus to grant what? Eternal life. What is Jesus saying? This is eternal life, that they know who? You. And what does Jesus say in verse 4? I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. What was Jesus' mission? To make God's name known and eternal life known to those who would believe in him. What's God's mission? To send the Son for eternal life. What's Jesus' mission? To make God's name known so that people could have eternal life. So right here in this context now, Jesus is praying back over to verse 20 for us to be unified just as God and the Father are. You and I can't be God, correct? But we can be unified as God and Jesus are on the mission of making the gospel known so that people could have eternal life. So Jesus is saying that's the essence of our unity. So just trying to get along is more, this is more than just having good friendships. This is about being centralized, rallying around this particular mission. This is why he came. What did Jesus say? I came to seek and save the lost. He was on a mission, and so Jesus is saying this is our mission as well. Now that text that's up there, Romans 12, 4 and 5, I just encourage you to write that down and go back and look at that in your own time. This is in regards to how we are unified together. Paul makes it very clear in Romans 12, 4 through 5, that the body of Christ has many members, but yet we are one with one another and one in each other. So Paul is saying that we are unified, but the mission is what makes us rallied around that. Let me show you another passage. Go to John chapter 5. Verses 19 through 21. I want you to see the same mission. So I'm going to show you in two other verses here. I've shown you John 17 and John 3, just quoting those to you. But John 5, we'll see this mission of unity and what we are supposed to be rallied around. This is what we should be living for as believers. It's interesting that if we get sidetracked off of this mission, that's where the enemy will try to throw in his wrenches to get us divided and get us pulled off of what we're supposed to be about. John 5, 19 through 21. Again, this passage of Scripture is to show these two things, that God has a mission and Jesus has a mission, and it's the exact same thing. They're unified in that particular purpose. John 5, 19 through 21. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." So the Son's doing what the Father's doing, correct? Everybody see that? And then verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So the Father's going to raise people from death to life. This is not just physical resurrection, although that's going to be the benefit and what's going to happen at the end. But he's talking about spiritual resurrection. God came to raise us up from death, spiritual death. And Jesus is saying, I'm doing just like the Father to do the very same thing. So now let's take that element of mission. Jesus is praying for you and for me that's the unity that we should be about. Seeing spiritually dead people come to life. That's what he's about. Back to John 17. Now, so John 17, Jesus is praying for us to be unified with one another. So look at that text. So there's a second unity that happens here. Look at the text. The first one is that we're unified together. And the element here, the standard, is just as God and Jesus are unified around the mission. Notice the second that result clause that's there in verse 21. That they also may be in who? Us. Now you say, wait a minute. I thought that we already were in Christ when we believed. Are we? Yes. Okay, so if we place faith in him, we are in him. So Jesus is praying for those who believe, he says, through the word, that will be one. But I'm praying that they'll be in us. You realize you can be in something but not be in it. I'll give you an example. You can be in a marriage but not be in it. Jesus is praying. I'm praying for those who will believe that they'll be in us. Now remember, all of what he said in this previous is about the manifestation of the name of God. I want people to know the name. Remember we said the name is not just someone having a cognitive understanding about the covenant name of God of Yahweh. You can have a cognitive understanding about that, but that could mean nothing for you. Jesus' whole point is that we're walking in the name, walking with him. That we understand who he is in his character, in his essence, and in his being. So Jesus' prayer for you and for me is that we're one around the mission, like God and Jesus are, and that we're also, that we may be in him. If he's praying for us to be in him, that means that we are praying for us to walk in him, be with him, abide in him. That's what he has said in John chapter 15, has he not? He says, abide in me that you can bear much fruit. So this prayer for him to be in us is just simply restating the longing of Christ for us, not just simply saying, I'm in Christ, but we're not even walking with him. We're not experiencing him. We're not enjoying him if we just simply say, well, I prayed and I'm here. Look, you can repent and believe in Jesus, but there's more for us than just simply repenting and believing. When you're walking in this word, as he's talked about in John 17, verses 6 through 19, that we're walking in the word so we can be kept in the name. This is what he's talking about. Praying for us to be in him is that keeping in the name. I mean, how many of you have gone for periods of time, this will be honest, and you've gone stretches of time where you've not really been in the word like you need to? Are in those moments, God is there, but we don't feel close, do we? Because we're depending upon previous blessings from weeks gone by. Now, the Holy Spirit is still in us, but yet we're not listening. We're not abiding, and we're not walking in him. And then we get back in the groove and being with him. Then we realize what we've missed, and we realize the joy of what it's like to walk in. This is why Jesus is praying that we are in him. Why? Because it's all about the mission. How many of us get distracted and not focused on the mission when it's those times of not being in the word? But it's when we get back in the word and we're walking with him and we're communing with other believers, then our hearts and that flame gets rekindled again to live in the mission that God has called us to. Is that resonating with anyone? This is what he's talking about. He's praying for us. So understand the longing here. Understand also, if Jesus is praying this for us, he knows full well our fleshly struggles of staying in him. If he's praying in the previous paragraph for the disciples to be kept in the name, and he's praying for us to be in him, then he readily acknowledges that we are sinful beings that struggle with that. But listen closely, that does not give an excuse to live away from him. It should give us the desire and see his desire for you and me to be with him. So his prayer and unity for us is a purpose along with the church and being together. But notice the ultimate, I've said this at the beginning, but look at verse 21. So the third result here of Jesus is praying for us to be unified with one another, unified with him, is so that, verse 21, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Let me just remind you. You and I cannot make people believe. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 16? The Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But the means by which God has chosen to let the world know about his name is through the word of God, through the mouths of his people. So, if the enemy can cause believers to be distracted and divided and not be walking in him, this so that gets affected. So, what do as believers? We fight, claw, do everything that we can to be in the word because we know our flesh is weak. And we know the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He would long for nothing more than to destroy every true church that there is. So, if we listen to this passage of Scripture and we realize the way by which we live as believers and with one another is critical. Let's just be honest. Sometimes we don't always get along with other people. Now, I'm not saying there's something brewing under the surface. Don't even go there. But I'm just saying in our flesh, in our honesty, we have different personalities. And sometimes people rub us different ways. And then if we don't deal with it, and then we say something bothers us, and we just kind of let it go. Guess what happens with the enemy? He makes a mountain out of a molehill. It just kind of festers and grows. You know how to deal with it? Deal with it. So if there's something that's there, if we understand, if we can just realize in this passage of Scripture that your interaction with another person is critical for the so that of this passage of Scripture. Because bitterness can grow and it can begin to harbor and you can turn to, you can get angry and then you're distracted off of the mission of the so that he said at the beginning that we are to be one together and one just like Father and Jesus are. Do you see the Father and Jesus have an argument? I'm not being hypothetical here or rhetorical. Do we see Father and Jesus having an argument? No. There's unity there. So that means as long as we are in this flesh, sometimes it's just going to be hard to work it out. But we are rallied around the mission of God that we are supposed to do so. Now, we understand what is it that Jesus is saying. So the world will believe what? That you, God, have sent me. You and I can't make them believe it, but the way by which we live makes the difference. And our proclamation, just play this out. What's Jesus saying here? So if you are trying to be a witness to someone and you've got, and they know that you have something going on and that you're divided with something else, then that means practically they're going to have a hard time believing what you're proclaiming. That's what it means here. So Jesus is saying here that it's important for us in understanding the way by which we live. Now, let's keep moving on from this passage of Scripture. The second prayer that he is praying here, it's the same thing. It's in verse 22 through 23. And Jesus is praying for the same things, for unity of people, unity in him. But I want you to notice something, the means by which this makes this happen. Let's read it again, and I want you to pay attention to that clauses or the result clauses in this passage of Scripture in 23 and 24. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. So let's understand something. Verse 20 and 21 is entering into the kingdom. So believing the word is what brings you into that unity and the prayer to be unified with Christ. So in verse 22, now he's praying for those who are a part of the family now. He says, I've given the glory to them that they may be one even as we are one. Same thing you prayed earlier, correct? I in them and you in me that they may become what? Perfectly one. Now we have this elevation, not just of unity, but of perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you love me. There's a difference here. The result clause of the so that is that the world will know. The first result clause of the so that is that the world would believe. Believing and understanding that God sent him and then knowing it, experiencing it based upon how we live. Now let's understand what's the means to make this unity happen in verses 22. So Jesus is praying for perfect unity. That's a high standard, is it not? Absolutely. But what is the way by which to do that? Now, are we going to be perfect in this world? Anybody want to raise their hand and say they're perfect in this world? No. You just sinned if you said that. We're all imperfect. Every one of us are imperfect. But Jesus is praying, I'm praying that they be perfectly one. Again, if we go back to the element of what's this unity about, it's about the unity of the mission. We be perfectly one around the mission. Not just saying, I think this is what the church is supposed to do. I think this is what the church is supposed to do. No, Jesus is saying, look, this is what we're perfectly unified on. The mission of God. That's why we have our mission statement on the wall when you walk in. That's why we have it on every teaching that we do. At the bottom of our pages is what we do when we do our mission, our membership classes. We exist to glorify God by delighting in God so that we can declare the life-changing message of Jesus so that people can be discipled. We want to glorify His delight, declare, and disciple. Why? That's our mission. We didn't create it. Christ did. We're just living out what He's proclaimed. Now, the means to do this, He gives to us in verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I gave to them that they may be one. That they may become perfectly one. What is the glory that He's given them and given to us to help us to become perfectly one? Understand what he's saying here in this verse is the way that we will become perfectly one. What is this glory referring to? There's lots of different suggestions of what people have said. Scholars have said what this glory is. Some have said this is referring to the Holy Spirit, meaning that Jesus has given them the Holy Spirit, that they can be able to be perfectly one around that. But notice this in the past tense, I have given them that. Well, the Holy Spirit hasn't been given yet. Based on this passage of scripture, yeah, he doesn't give the Holy Spirit until Jesus is glorified. So it can't be that. But we know the Holy Spirit aids us. It's our helper. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. But that's not exactly what he's talking about here. Some say it's the glory of being able to share and doing miracles because of John chapter 5. That we get to share in that glory that's there. But I think if we look at the context of this passage of scripture, I'm going to give you what I believe that this glory is referring to. I believe that the glory that he's referring to is the word of God that manifests God. Because all that he's talked about in this passage of scripture, in this whole chapter, has been centralized around the word. I've given them the truth. I've given them your word. I've manifested your name. But let me just show you a couple passages of scripture, and this is where we're going to tie it all together. Notice, this is not just the glory that we get to experience of God, which we will, because we know in verse 24 we're going to get to see Him in all of His glory. But turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 14, and I want you to see where John the Apostle actually defines for us the glory that came from God. Because remember, this is what Jesus said here in John 17, verse 22. The glory that you've given me, I have given them. John 1, verse 14. This is what you have. This is not just for elect people or certain people. It's not just for certain leaders. This is for those who believe in Christ. This is the glory that you and I have to enable us to be focused upon the mission of Christ. Verse 14, John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the who? Father. And what is this glory? Full of grace and truth. Verse 16 and 17. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what is the glory that God is giving Christ in verse 14? It is the fact that he is displaying the fullness of grace and truth. So Christ himself is the living word of grace and truth. He is the word because of John 1:1. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So here in verse 14, the word became flesh, and he has the fullness, the God's glory placed upon him, which is grace and truth. So he's proclaiming this glory. So now go back to John 17. And what does Jesus say? The glory that you have given me, I've given to them. Has Jesus said at any point in this paragraph, in this chapter, that he said, I've given them the words that you gave me? Yes, he did. Go back to John 17. I want you to see this with me and look at verse 8. I have given them the words you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know. Verse 14. I have given them your word. And now we're now in verse 22. Jesus says, I've given them the glory that you've given me. What does Jesus mean? The manifestation of God that you and I need is in the word. It's full of grace and truth. It is Jesus who was walking in the body for the believers there in that first century. It is like he is walking with us when we read it on the page. So the glory that you and I have that's been given to us is that you and I have everything that we need of the glory of God to manifest his name to the world. He has given it to us. He didn't say in John 1:14, we only have a fraction of the grace and truth. This in itself should be solidification for you for false teachings that come along the way, like Jehovah's Witnesses, like Mormons, like Islam, that says they've had some kind of angelic vision or they've had some kind of new revelation that's going to give the full revelation. Jesus said he's full of grace and truth. Not partial, not three-quarter, not seven-eighths, not 15-sixteenths. One whole full of grace and truth. So, when he says, how are we going to be unified? How are we going to be unified with Christ alone? How are we going to be perfectly one with one another around the mission of God? I'll give you one chance. What is it? The Word. The Word. Why? Because the Word convicts. The Word teaches. The Word penetrates. The Word admonishes. The Word builds up. So we have everything that we need right here to work in us. Why? Because back to verse 17 of John 17, what did he say the Word is effective to do? To sanctify us in the truth, and your Word is truth. So I am firmly convinced. I believe that verse 22, when he says, the glory that you gave me, I've given to them. Everything that God gave Christ, he's given to us. And through the anointing of the Spirit of God, these authors have written it down so that we have it. Why? So that the world may know that God sent his Son. How do we proclaim that? You simply proclaim what God has already proclaimed. We're like a conduit. We're not creating new content. It's he gives it and we pour it out. He gives it and we pour it out. He's given it, so we pour it out. Are y'all getting this morning? He's given us the glory. So say, this is what's beautiful about this. When we try to think, well, I got to try to be creative and try to be innovative and try to make this better. Can we really improve on that? Really? I'm going to be creative in our methods and our means, but we can't make this better. This is the way by which. So if we want to be perfectly one, then we have to just keep going back here, because when we go here, I can tell you this for myself. I can't speak for you, because it's when I'm before the Lord and before the Word is where sin gets exposed. It's when I'm before the Lord and before the Word, He shows me what I need to do. And that's alone. And it keeps me focused, because then it keeps me off rail. It keeps me on the rail. It keeps me from getting off the road. It keeps me on the road. That's that correction that Paul talks about in Timothy. It's good for correction. It's good for reproof. Reproof is when he's been trying to correct you and you're hard-headed and you're stubborn and you don't listen. So then sometimes he has to slap you upside the head and try to reprove you to get you back on the road. Anybody been slapped behind the head? Okay. So look at the text. The reason Jesus is praying for us in this way is so that the world, verse 21, so the world may know that you sent me. And then he adds something. I want you to notice. Just notice the contrast of the end of verse 21 and the end of verse 23. There is a slight variation. I want you to see it. At the end of verse 21, when he said that he's praying for unity with one another, unity in God, he says in verse 21, so the world may believe that you have sent me. So belief that God has sent Jesus. Now notice the variation in verse 23. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. This is why there's a difference in the belief of verse 21 of the result, so they would believe, and verse 23, so the world would know that you sent me, that the world would see that you loved them. What does that mean? It means that if we're truly walking in Christ and we're walking in Him, the world should see the effect of God's love in our lives. That's what He's saying. I'm praying they'll walk in unity. I'm praying they'll walk in us, so the world will not just believe it, but they will know it. Meaning, you should look radically different when the love of God has saved you, redeemed you, transformed you, and filled you with the Spirit of God. The world should see our lives be different. So, as we look in this passage of Scripture, you say, well, I want to be different. Just keep walking with Jesus and we will be different. Now, Jesus is praying for the sake of our time. I want you to see the next prayer, because what He's praying for, and that is the way we are to live now. Like until we go home before to the Lord, or He comes and takes us, His prayers that will be unified around this central theme of the mission of God. Just as Jesus and God were focused on the mission, we unified on that. Listen, if we never have another building, or if we have 14 different buildings, buildings don't define the mission. And we can talk about variances and things, but man, the last thing we ever want to do as a church is to get distracted from the mission. We could be under a tree and still be centralized on the mission. Side story here so you can understand. Y'all all know that we have a tent as a church that we've used for various ministries. That tent is being used by Bible Baptists up around Folsom. Brett McIntyre, who plays our bass guitar, his wife's father is a pastor, and their church burned down a couple months ago. And so we have granted them to use our tent. A couple of guys went up with me to help raise that tent about a month or so ago. Although that their building was in ashes, the mission still exists. And so you and I are being an extension of that, and they are using that. Let me tell you, they've made that thing pretty fancy. They put HVAC system in a tent. They've got lights up in there. They put a door in the tent. So I'm sorry, we didn't make it that fancy for you when we've used it before in the past. But they're on mission. You know, when we as a church were in our transition time of our old building and being at the college, it helped us realize that buildings are buildings. And the mission is what we drive for. And this is what Jesus is praying for us. That we'd realize it, that this is what He's called us to be unified about. And what's beautiful in this is as Jesus then moves from the temporal to the eternal in His prayer. Look at verse 24. Jesus not only prays for us to be unified around the mission, But he's praying for us that we would see his glory. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Now, what glory is Jesus referring to here? He's praying for us to see his glory. You say, wait a minute, I thought he said in verse 23 that the glory that God gave him, he gave to us. Yes, because of John 1:14, he's full of grace and truth. And we've seen him in his fullness. But what glory description does Jesus give us that we've not seen yet? Father, I desire that those whom you've given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you gave me because you loved me when? Before the foundation of the world. Anybody in this room with the Lord before the foundation of the world? None of us. What is he referring to? It's the exact same thing that he talks about in verse 5. Go back to verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. So understand something. You and I are seeing all that we need to know right now in the manifestation of his glory through the word full of grace and truth. But it's going to pale in comparison when we see him in all of his great glory when we stand before him. The glory before the world began is when he is God, when he's not just taken on human flesh, when he's not restricted by the human flesh. But he's saying, Lord, I long for them to come and see my glory. Meaning, I'm giving them all that you've given me. I can't wait till they see me in all of my glory. That's what he's praying for. You say, wait, why would he pray this when it's already promised for us? Is this promised for us as believers? Absolutely. Go back to chapter 14. And look at verse 3. Jesus has already promised that we're going to see this. So the question is, why is he praying this if it's already promised for you and me? John 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Where I am, you may be also. Is that a promise? Yes, he said, look, I'm going to go. And when I get done, I'm going to come back. And you're going to be with me. So the promise has already been fulfilled. So the question is, why then is Jesus praying to the Father that we can see his glory? Let me just put the stage back for you. Remember, John 15 and 16, Jesus and his disciples are walking to the garden. John 18 is when they're going to be in the garden. This prayer that Jesus is praying is being heard by the disciples. Remember what it says in verse 1 of chapter 7. Look at it. What does it say? And Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. So he's walking and he's praying. And he's praying these things. So these disciples are hearing this. And I've said to this, how do we know that they have heard it? Because John wrote it down. So here's the context. Why would he be praying, oh, Father, I long for them to see my glory. If I was a disciple, I'd be listening. What's he praying next? Because remember, what did Jesus tell them was going to happen in John 16:33? Before he began to pray, look at the text. I have said these things to you. In me you have peace. In the world you will have. Father, I pray that they'll see my glory. Put it in context. Man, we got some hardship coming. But what's promised is glory. Now do you see it? And what's even more amazing, grace display in this is, do you see what Jesus said in John 16:32? The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered. Can anybody see the amazing grace in this whole story? Jesus said, they're going to be scattered, but then he prays for them to be kept in the name and to be kept from the evil one. And then what we started with in verse 20 is all of us and every other believer are a result of those same disciples that were going to be scattered, are the same disciples, are the one who professed the word of God so that we could believe in the word of God and be unified in the body of Christ. In this two chapters here, we see a picture of abandonment and a picture of God's grace that he still believed in them that they were going to accomplish the mission of God. So let me just put make a point of application. If you're sitting here this morning or you're listening online and you've blown it this past week, or you've blown it last month, or you blew it last year, do not let your blown moment define your eternal mission. Repent of that sin. Stop wallowing in your misery and get unified again on the mission of God with the people of God so that the world can know. So Jesus is saying, I want to see my glory. There's no way that any earthly author could ever articulate all the glory of God. So even in Revelation, when John is catching the vision of heaven and the throne, he's just writing down the best he can with the human means possible. You realize that, right? I mean, he's writing down the best of what he sees, but I'm sure that when we get there, it's going to be like, what? So you say, what's this? Why is this so important for us to see this passage of Scripture? Here's the point I want you to see. If Jesus is praying for you to see his glory, if you're in the middle of hardship or difficulty or struggle, glory is waiting you. And all that we're struggling through right now, there is a promise. If you're in it, he's going to get you through it eventually. I didn't say that he would take it away. Sometimes we have to stay in the struggle. And the only good result is going to be that we will see him in his glory. And this is why Revelation says, and in that moment, every tear will be wiped from our eye. There'll be nothing. Because you say, that struggle I had with cancer, I see the glory of God. The struggle I had with my finances, to God be the glory. The struggle that I had with my workplace or my family, to God be the glory. I see it. But listen to me. God wants us to be unified so those individuals around us watching the struggle will be in that so that clause. If you're holding to the future glory and you're living in the reality, you're clinging to the eternal hope while you're walking in the present day. And so you live in this moment longing for that and you say, oh God, I need you, just like we sang. How fitting that song is for every day. Oh Lord, I need you to walk in my struggle, but I'm clinging to the glory of God. But don't cling so much here that you're forgetting to live now. God's called us to live right now. And clinging to that promise that he's coming. There's one last prayer that he gives us very quickly. He's prayed for our unity. He's prayed for us to see his glory. And the last thing Jesus prayed for is that he's going to continue to make his name known so that we will love him and the world will believe in him. Look at verse 25 and 26. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Why? That the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Hear this. Christ has made his name known. And he's going to continue to make it known for what reason? So that we can experience the love of God, walk in that love. So listen, he's already made it known to us, manifesting the name. He's going to keep making it known. How is Christ going to keep making his name known in our lives? How is he going to continue to demonstrate to us the goodness of God, the expanse of God in our lives? He's already told us. It's back in John 16. Look there with me in verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will, say it with me, glorify me. So how is Christ going to continue to make his name known, to manifest his name known in our lives so that we can be experiencing the love of God? It's through the truth of the word of God. You say, I don't know if I'm experiencing that. Listen, you and I have so much noise in our lives. We have to work at being quiet to hear him speak. How fitting it was when the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. Christ is wanting to make his name known more and continually. He said, I'm going to keep making it known. And so if you're hungry to know it, guess what he's going to do? He's going to fill it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. You know why we're not hungry for this? Because we're satisfied with the junk of this world. Some of our diets need to change so that we can be able to be filled with the fullness of God, so that we can experience the love of God. This, I keep telling you, is more than just words on this page. Oh, may God help us. That we can know him, that we can experience him. Why? So the world will actually see we're not just people who have some kind of profession. We actually have lives that are transformed. That's what God wants out of us. So he's praying that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. And what we don't see here is that the world may know. But we know that that is also the result because of what he's already said in verse 21 and verse 23. I'm making it known so the world may know me. Believer, I want you to know my prayer for you. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's words are penned well more than I can even say. My desire for our church, for myself, for my family. Make the connection. Jesus prayed that we'll be unified together, unified in him, so the world will know. Jesus prayed that we'd see his glory. Jesus prayed that his name's going to be continued to be manifest so that we would know and grow in his love. And so hear this prayer. This is my prayer. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. John 1:14, and we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. And then we see Jesus' prayer ending in John 17. God, I want their name to be kept, continue to be known, so that they will be filled with your love. And it's done through the Spirit of God, through the Word. So I just wrap up today with these few questions for you. The only way that we enter into the family of God to be joined together in this body of believers is through the word of God that he's proclaimed to us of belief in Jesus. Have you believed that truth? If not, repent and believe. Jesus prayed that we would be unified in mission with one another. So, brother and sister, I ask you, Do you have something that's at odds with someone in this body or someone else outside of this body who is in Christ? If so, see the effect, the impact that it's making upon the "so that" clause for the world to know. You say, does it really matter? Does the world really get impacted? Let me just put it this way. When a church goes through a split, does the world notice? It does. Bring it down small. When the world sees you at odds with someone else who claims to be in Christ, does your world know? Absolutely. Work for, aim for. As Matthew 5 says, if you're at the altar, you know someone has something against you, go to them to make it right. As Romans says, at all possible, be at peace with one another. The third thing Jesus says is he's praying for us to be unified with him. So, believer, I ask you this question. Are you walking in him? Are you simply saying that you're in Christ, but yet your walk isn't matching it? If you're not matching your walk with what he claims to be, then your start is to repent of that disobedient walk so that you can walk in him to get to the "so that" clause so the world would know. Lastly, if you're in this room and you're struggling, or you know someone who's struggling, you're in a walk that's difficult, and maybe you're just in the midst and you've kind of put blinders on and all you're seeing is the struggle, then maybe you need to be reminded of verse 24. Jesus is praying that one day you're going to see his glory and all that we're going through right now is going to pale in comparison. Hold fast and hold to the reality that Christ is holding you right now, even in the midst of the struggle. And he's not going to waste. He's not going to waste the struggle. Because he says that in the midst of those things, we're unified together, we're unified in the mission, and the world's going to see you even walking through the struggle. So hold fast. The last thing I'll say, Jesus makes it very clear in John 17:26 that the manifestation of his name is tied to us growing in our love for him. Let me just put it to you practically. I can say without a doubt that in any time that I have spent in the Word, it's not been wasted time. Now, certainly there are times if I spend in the Word, there are times that God seems to be leaping off the page to me and speaking to me. There's other times I may be reading it and it's insights for the day, but I don't necessarily experience in that moment an elation of being in that moment. But I can tell you those moments aren't wasted. I can't tell you every meal that my parents fed me growing up, but I can tell you I was nurtured. And I can look back and say, I'm glad that I was nurtured and nourished and fed in the same way for you and me. You may not remember every moment and every teaching that you had, but your moments won't be wasted. But I can tell you that if you're sitting at that table with the family and you're enjoying that meal, you are growing in that love with that family. And when you sit at this table, you're going to grow in the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who's in you. So dig deep and eat deep. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've prayed for us through your Son. Jesus, thank you that you were gracious towards even those disciples who were going to scatter and they were going to abandon you, but yet you knew and believed that they were going to be faithful to the mission. We're sitting here today because they were faithful. We sit here today in this body of believers, united with millions of other believers around the world who are gathering for worship at different times of this day. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us just here in this local body continue to protect our unity for the sake of your name. Keep us unified around the mission of God, your mission, to carry the gospel for us so that people could be rescued. Father, there are some in this room that may have some struggles with others, and maybe they've harbored things. And God, if that's the case, then I pray that you would make that very clear in people's minds and hearts, and that you would give them the strength to make those things right so they can be at peace with one another and so that the mission will not be affected. God, there may be some in this room and some who are listening online as we've listened to your text that your prayer was for us also to be in unity with you. We are in you because when we place faith in you, you bring us into the family of God and you fill us with the Holy Spirit. But yet, some of us may not be walking like we need to walk. So God, I pray that if that's the case, as we've walked through this text and you've made that very clear to brothers and sisters in Christ in this room, then God, whatever it is that you've shown them that they're holding on to or harboring or not doing to that's preventing them from walking in you, then God, I pray that you would grant them the strength they need to do to walk with you. Father, please help us. You said that you were going to continue to make your name known so that we would grow in our love for you. God, I pray that you help Redemption Church to be a church that drinks deep from the fountain of your word. That we will be radically transformed by the Spirit of God who is in us. So that we would know you more intimately and the world would take notice of the change that you're doing in our lives. So God, in this moment, this time of response, we sing praises to your name. But help us to be obedient to the truths that you've placed upon our lives to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, we have people here to receive you today if you need prayer. But as always, if you need to just make an altar out of your chair, you want to make an altar out of the stage, do so. Answer what God has said for you to do today. As you sing this song, let this be your prayer to Him.